Well, y'all know that I've been preaching a series of messages on the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. And this is not going to be a continuation in that, but it is going to tie in with it quite well. It's a message that we can never hear enough of. The title is Identifying the Son. Now, you know, if you never heard the gospel, if you've never been under this message, you might think, well, wait a minute, now everybody knows Christ. I mean, we don't need to identify him. But as I will stress throughout this message, it's important that we identify the Christ we serve, the God we worship, in one place and one place only. And that's in the Word of God, where he has revealed himself. So I'll be stressing that. There can't be a more important subject to cover than identifying the Son. It's the key to understanding everything we know in a spiritual sense. The Son, knowing him, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, what he's certain to do. These are things critical to understanding what this Bible is all about. Because as one preacher we hold dear said once, the Bible is a history book. It's his story, Christ's story, his history. So I want us to look in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to turn in your Bible. This will be my text, just three verses here. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. It says, Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, just prior to this, Christ had been upbraiding the cities where most of his miracles were done. He was admonishing them for their unbelief and their lack of repentance. I mean, he had performed miracles before them, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding all manner of people. And he had performed the kind of miracles that only one that God was with could do. And he had preached the gospel to them. He had told them about himself, about his own work. So he was upbraiding these cities. And then let's go on to verse 27. This is where I'm going to concentrate. Matthew 11:27. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we see here, why must the Son be identified? Because no man by nature knows the Son. Only the Father knows the Son. So if any would know the Son, the Father has to make him known. That's the only way he'll be known. The Father has to send him a preacher. It says there in Romans 10, starting at verse 13, whosoever will call on the Lord, name of the Lord, will be saved. But he goes on to say, but how will they call on him in whom they've not believed, and how will they believe except God send them a preacher? Somebody to tell them. Somebody God has taught. Somebody to teach them about Christ. The Son has always needed to be identified. I mean, no man by nature knows the Son. He's never been known to any of us by nature. And we can take this need all the way back to right after the fall. Really, before the fall, because Adam didn't know him as a just God and Savior, but this has been a need all the way back to the fall. Adam and Eve saw some things after they fell. After they rebelled against God, they saw some things. They saw that they now had a need they didn't have before. They saw their exposure to and their deservedness of the eternal wrath of God. But they didn't know how to overcome that need. They didn't see how to be delivered from their exposure to God's wrath. They sought deliverance in their fig leaves. In other words, they sought deliverance in the work of their hands. You say, well, that was a foolish thing to do, wasn't it? Yes, it was a very foolish thing to do, and that's exactly what every one of us was doing until God brought us and sat us down under the gospel and showed us His way of salvation. We were sowing our fig leaves together, going about to establish a righteousness of our own, trying to work ourselves into the favor of God. God had to show Adam and Eve the only solution to their problems. He had to reveal the woman's seed. He had to identify the son to them. And He began this identification when He slew an animal and made them coats of skins and clothed them. And the son is seen in that sacrifice, in that blood, in that death, in that innocent victim dying in the place of those who were guilty. The sacrifice identified the son in picture and type, and God taught them what all that meant. He taught Adam and Eve more than just the sacrifice. He taught them what it meant. How do I know God taught them what all that meant? I know because Abel came to worship God, and God accepted him, and He accepted his person. Now, where did Abel learn how to come to worship God and be accepted by God? I'll tell you where he learned: from his parents. He learned from Adam and Eve. God taught them, and they taught Abel. Abel was taught the right way to approach unto God and be accepted. He was taught everything necessary for him to find fellowship with a holy and just God. And Abel's sacrifice revealed his knowledge of Christ. Now that's the way the son was identified throughout the Old Testament, in picture and type. Just like that, God slew that animal and showed them everything about the work of his son. The priesthood, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all set Christ continually before the nation Israel in picture and type. Moses was the lawgiver, and he was the mediator between God and Israel. He wrote the law, but Christ said, Moses wrote of me. He taught them of a prophet likened to him that God would raise up. And he said, you listen to him. You learn of him. So Moses wrote of Christ. He taught of Christ. He identified Christ in his generation. And all the prophets taught of Christ. Listen to Romans 3 and verse 22. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then Acts 10 and verse 43. To him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. The word witness there means they testified of. It's like a witness in a courtroom. He tells the truth. He tells what he knows. He doesn't bring speculation. He only testified what he knows. All the prophets testified what they knew to be true, and they testified of the righteousness of God. So the prophets identified Christ. It was necessary for the Son to be identified in the Old Testament. The law of Moses bore witness to the righteousness of God in picture and type, and the prophets testified. They witnessed the righteousness of God in the gospel. And it was also necessary for the Son to be identified in the New Testament. Some in the New Testament were given a divine revelation of Christ. You remember Simeon was one of those men. Simeon, you remember when Christ was brought to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day of his life. He came to be circumcised according to the tradition of Israel. And Simeon was the priest there. And when Simeon saw this babe, he took him in his arms and he said, now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon was a one to whom God had revealed, you won't die, Simeon, until you see the Christ child, until you see the salvation of God. So Simeon was given a direct revelation of God. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, knew him, again, apparently by divine revelation. I say that because when Christ came to John for baptism, John protested. In other words, he already knew who Jesus was when Jesus came to him. Listen to Matthew 3:13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John the Baptist to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? You need to be baptizing me instead of me baptizing you. That's what John was saying. But although John had a divine revelation of Christ, he still needed to have him identified. Now, this might seem a little weird right here. I don't think it is. The Spirit of God identified the Son at Christ's baptism. Listen to John 1, 29 through 34 here. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest, made known to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. John's saying, I didn't know him, except that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now this identification of the Son at his baptism was designed to, and it did, confirm John's revelation of Christ. And the Word of God confirms John's revelation of the Son to us. We know who the Son is partly by John the Baptist's revelation of him in the Scriptures. Also, not only did these have a divine revelation, and to John it was confirmed by the Word, the disciples knew and believed Christ to be the Son, the Messiah, promised in the Scriptures. Matthew 16 and verse 13 says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith to them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Christ told Peter that this knowledge that he had, it was true, he knew it, but the knowledge that he had was by divine revelation. Matthew 16 and 17, And Jesus answered and said unto Simon Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter was acting as a spokesperson, expressing the belief of all the disciples when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But although they believed on Christ this way, it was still necessary for the Son to be identified to them in his fullness as the one the Scriptures are concerned with, the one the Scriptures are written about. Remember, it's his story, all about him. It was necessary for the disciples' belief to be confirmed by the Word of God. And Christ did that after his resurrection from the dead. Listen to Luke 24 and verse 44. And Christ said unto them, he's talking to his disciples here, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Although the disciples knew the Son by divine revelation, it was vitally necessary for the revelation to be confirmed by the Scriptures. The Word is where we learn of Christ, the Scriptures. The Son must be identified to us all, and we can't take this identification from tradition. We can't take it from our understanding of Christ by nature. We can't even take it from this world's religion. It's imperative that we take this distinction from the Scriptures that identify Christ. The Son is identified generally in the gospel that is set forth in this place day, week in and week out, the gospel that declares him. And he's identified not just as him who died, who was buried and rose again, but he's identified as the God-man who accomplished the salvation of every sinner he was given, every sinner he died for. The Son is the one who fulfilled the prophecies. The prophets all wrote of Christ, and the Son is the one who fulfilled those prophecies concerning him. He first fulfilled the prophecies of his person. Listen to Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You see, the child is born, the son not born. He's given. He's God and man in one person. It's vital that we understand the Son of God, the Son, to be God and man in one person. It's vital for us to know that. We have to know that He's the God-man. He's the Savior. He's to be worshipped. But no mere man is to be worshipped. That would be idolatry. To worship one you don't know to be God is to worship, like Christ told the woman at the well, is to worship you know not what. Also, to not know Christ to be God and man is to attribute work to Him which a mere man could not have accomplished. Sin against God demands infinite payment. It demands infinite punishment. Only one who is God could render such punishment. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Only one who is man could shed His blood. And only one who is God could satisfy the demands of infinite justice. The prophets declared, in other words, they identified the Son to their generation to be God and man in one person. They identified His person. Also, the Son is the one who fulfilled the prophecies of His work. Not only the prophecies of His person, but the prophecies of His work. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, this is Isaiah writing now prophetically about Christ, the Christ yet to come. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now this is just another way of saying that by His death alone, Christ accomplished the salvation of every sinner whose sins He bore. If He bore your griefs or my griefs, if He carried your sorrows, if He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, then by His stripes you've been healed. There's no question about it. He has healed those that He suffered and died for. Listen to Daniel 9:24. This is another identification, a prophecy of Christ and what He would accomplish when He came. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. The everlasting righteousness revealed here in this context is called in the Scriptures the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness that's always revealed in the gospel. In fact, it is what makes the gospel the power of God and the salvation. It's the righteousness God imputes to His elect. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works, and will not at any time for any reason impute sin, because He imputed His sin to Christ, and Christ put Him away on the cross. And this righteousness is the one based upon which God declares otherwise ungodly sinners forever unchangeably righteous in His sight. God justifies the ungodly based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Listen to this familiar New Testament prophecy of Christ's work in Matthew 1 and verse 21. This is the angel talking to Joseph. He says, of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The prophecy to Joseph is He shall. It's not He might. It's not He will if sinners cooperate. It's not that He could make a way to save sinners if they'll just do their part. He shall save His people from their sins. Now, since Christ has come and gone, the only question to be answered is, did He do it? Did He do what the angel said He would do? Did He save His people? Or is their salvation still in question? Is their salvation still dependent upon their cooperation or their contribution? Well, He saved His people. He saved them legally at the cross, dying in their place as their substitute and surety, and bearing their sins in His person on that tree and putting those sins away by a just satisfaction. So He saved them legally at the cross. And now in this generation, when the gospel goes out, He is saving His people from their bondage to sin. You see, we don't know this, and I'm not going to have time to get into it a lot, but we're under the bondage of a sin we don't even recognize as sin. We're trying to work out a righteousness of our own when the only righteousness that will save us is the one Christ has already worked out and God has already imputed to his people. So he's saving in this generation, right now, at this time, and up to the end of this age, when he comes again, he is calling his people out of darkness under the preaching of the gospel, and he's sending the Spirit to his elect to regenerate them and to give them life and to bring them to faith and godly repentance. And he will save all of his people from sin's presence and influence at his second coming. He will come again that second time without sin, without even the presence or influence of sin to those that look for it. The gospel is a declaration of the Son. The doctrine it set forth identifies him. The gospel distinguishes Christ from all counterfeits. Now, Christ is identified generally in this gospel message. I mean, people sit under this message. They come in here and sit under it. They hear it by television. They read books that have it written in there. They hear this gospel generally. But more is needed than just a general understanding, just a general identification of Christ. There has to be a work in the heart of a sinner for Christ to be identified in a saving way. It says, God has withheld these things. This is my text again. He's withheld these things from the wise and the prudent, but he's revealed them. He's revealed them unto babes. Listen to John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me, Christ said. The Father, who alone knows the Son, has to teach his elect of the Son. That's the only way you'll hear about him. You got to sit down under the gospel. He identifies Christ to his elect individually by the Spirit in regeneration under the preaching of the gospel. And he identifies Christ not just generally, but specifically. He identifies Christ specifically as the one who glorified his Father in the full free salvation of those he was given. Listen to this familiar passage in 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 3. It says, "For if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ." It says, if our gospel be hid. What's hid from men? Well, it says it's the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the declaration, the identification of Christ and what he's done to make it right for God to be doing right when he shows mercy to a sinner like you and me. In other words, what's hid is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How God can be just and justify a sinner like you or me based on Christ's work alone. If the declaration of Christ is hid, if a just God and Savior is hid, if a perfect righteousness of infinite value is hid, and it is, it's hid to all by nature. Now, who's it hid to? Well, it says in this context, 2 Corinthians 4:3-6, it said it's hid to the lost. Who are the lost? They're those who don't know the way. See, we don't start out knowing the way of God, the way of his salvation, the way of justification through Christ alone. The lost are those who are on a way that seems right, but it's a way that ends in death. The lost are those who are on the broad way that is leading to destruction. The lost are those to whom the Son has not yet been identified. Either they hadn't heard the gospel, or God hadn't given them eyes to see the gospel. See it, spiritually speaking. Now, just like all others, God's chosen people start out among the lost. See, that's us by nature. That's all of us by nature. We start out among the lost. We are by nature children of wrath, even as others, doing the same things all others are doing until God is pleased to show us mercy and grace and deliver us. But unlike all others, God's chosen are not left among the lost. The Father identifies Christ to his people specifically as the one who obtained eternal redemption, it says, for us. For every sinner he was given. And God identifies Christ that way to his people. We read that in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 11. It says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not that earthly tabernacle, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, God shows his people that the Son didn't come and try to do a work. No, he came and brought redemption to every sinner he represented, every sinner he died for. Also, the Father identifies Christ specifically to his elect as the one whose sacrifice has put away the sin of every sinner he died for. Hebrews 9, further on, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That was a continuing sacrifice because it never satisfied the justice of God. But Christ's sacrifice is not like that. For then, if it was like that, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ needed to make one sacrifice, and by that sacrifice he put away forever the sin of every sinner he was given, every sinner he died for. Christ is identified specifically to his elect. That's what I'm talking about. Not generally, but specifically. He's identified as the one person who is God and man. He's identified in his work of satisfying the law and justice of God. He's identified in establishing the righteousness of God. He's identified in accomplishing the full salvation of every sinner he was given. Now, this is not the Christ you and I started out worshiping in our salvation, trusting for our salvation. This is not him. But it's the Christ God's people begin to trust when he brings us to the gospel, when we're taught of God, when we learn of Christ, when we see salvation conditioned on Christ and Christ alone. And when the Father identifies the Son in turn reveals the true and living God, a just God and a Savior. If we look back in our text at Matthew 11 and verse 27 again, Christ said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Father has to reveal him. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's the Son who reveals the true and living God. It's the Son who reveals the God who justifies the ungodly based on the righteousness he established by his obedience unto death. And in turn, it's the Son who exposes the idol of our imagination, the God we worshiped before God brought us to the gospel, and we were submitted to Christ's righteousness as our only hope. The Father must reveal the Son, and he reveals him through the gospel. The Son identifies the Father as the God who justifies the ungodly based on the righteousness he established by his obedience unto death. And those who come to the Father, a just God and Savior through the Son, through his righteousness imputed alone, are those who identified in each generation as the adopted sons of God. Listen to John 1 and verse 11. It says, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But not all of them. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power. That's privilege. To those who receive Christ in every generation, he gives them the privilege of being known, of being identified as the sons of God, because they're born of God. Not because of anything in them, not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but because God has given them life and brought them to Christ. Those born of God are those in each generation who are led by the Spirit of God. Listen to Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to regenerate sinners here, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they and they alone are the sons of God. If you live after the flesh, in other words, if you go on trying to work out your own righteousness, if you go on trying to make yourself acceptable to God, that's what living after the flesh is all about. And if you do that, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, in other words, you see that no amount or degree of obedience can recommend you to God. And you see that no sin you commit can cause you to fall under the wrath of God, because you're looking to the Son to save you, to keep you even unto final glory. Now, those that are delivered from walking after the flesh and begin to walk after the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the adopted sons of God. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And in another place he said, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. Sons of adoption are those led by the Spirit of God. They are those who hear the Son identified in the gospel and come to him for all of salvation. They are led by the Spirit to rest their whole salvation in Christ alone. And they are led by the Spirit to worship the God who justifies the ungodly based on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. As I said starting out this message, identifying the Son, it's a vitally important subject. And this is an ongoing identification. Every time we look at a portion of Scripture, our prayer is, Lord, show us Christ in this word. Show us his person. Show us his work. Show us that accomplished salvation. It's an ongoing identification. And every time we preach the gospel, our prayer is that God will identify the Son in the hearts of sinners as the Lord, our righteousness. In other words, as the one they need to save them and to keep them unto final glory. As you can see, I didn't say this in the beginning, but I wasn't going to exhaust this subject of identifying the Son. But I hope I've given you some inspiration to identify the Son. Confirm the Son you're trusting by the Word of God, by the Scriptures, because the Son identified in the Scriptures, the Son identified in the gospel alone, is worthy of our worship. Identifying the Son.